everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Sharon, and I'm a member here at the Ark. I have been given the privilege this morning of sharing a message on abundance with you.
Amen.
The title of my message is One Watch or Two. There's an old saying that goes, a man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never quite sure. I had to laugh when I read that because that was me. I have this Fitbit that I really like because it does everything that I want it to. But then someone gave me a very cool Apple Watch, which would also sync with my phone. Not only do these two technological marvels tell me the time, they also count my steps, check my heart rate, keep track of my sleep, and a myriad of other things. But like the old adage said, they're not exactly the same. So I was never quite sure which one to believe. I was always tempted to choose the one that kind of showed me what I wanted to see. As you can see, I'm back to one watch. And that's exactly how it is for me when it comes to the Word of God. I'm not saying when I come across challenges like symptoms in my body or finding the best solution for some household problem that I don't go check out WebMD or even Wikipedia. With access to technology and to one another so prevalent, it's easy to be confused when it comes to making decisions about where to invest our time, our money, or even our very thoughts. Do we spend more time worrying than praying? How many of us can honestly say that we go to our Bible first rather than the internet or your best friend or your coworker when we come across daily challenges? This might be okay for getting information, but ultimately, real solutions can only come from one source. Like having only one watch, the Word of God is very clear in every circumstance. In Isaiah 55:9, God tells us, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amos 3:3 asks, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" We have to stop doing things our own way and start doing them God's way. The world's way and even our own thoughts give us so many options. But God's way is simple, but not always easy. This is especially true when it comes to our finances and giving. The Bible is very clear. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Yeah. Mammon refers to material wealth or possessions, especially in having a negative influence. God's way says, "Give, and it shall be given to you." Yes, that means we have to give first before he blesses us. His way says, "A tithe of everything from the land belongs to the Lord." Yes. We don't get to decide whether or not we feel like tithing. When Pastor Ron and I first learned about tithing, we did not want to believe it because we were beyond broke. But I can also tell you that the Word of God is true. And once we began to tithe and give God's way, he has never failed us or forsaken us. Am I saying things have always been smooth sailing for us financially? Oh, no. There is an enemy whose job description is to kill and to steal and to destroy. But the good news is we have a bigger God. And 3 John 1:2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Yes. Only in God's economy does it make sense to give in order to have more. Yeah. Tithing and giving were certainly not part of how I was raised or even in my human nature. But God changed my nature along with our finances. We found out we truly could not outgive God.
Amen.
God's very nature is that of a giver. And as we learn to give more, we grow more like him.
Yes.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Following his way is like having that one watch that you can always trust. Here at the Ark, we have three quick and easy ways that you can give, as you can see on the screen behind me. Whatever method you choose to give, we hope that you will give cheerfully and intentionally to the Lord. If you choose to give electronically, we would like to encourage you to still bring your giving slip indicating that you gave through PushPay and present yourself to the Lord. If you're a member of the Ark family, during our time of giving, would you please be certain to greet some of our guests around you and make them feel welcome? Yes, you're very important to us. And we're so glad you're here. During our time of giving, we'd like to welcome you and be a blessing to you. Some people may come up and give you a kind word and a handshake. Some people may place a gift in your hand. Please receive their gift for you personally. The Bible says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and we want our heart to be with you. If you would like a giving envelope, they're on the back of the row in front of you, or you can just raise your hand and indicate to an usher that you'd like to have one. In this church, we believe that the Bible says to bring your tithes, so we will place some baskets in the front area for you to place your gift into. Once you've filled out your offering envelope, and are ready to give, please come and give, and then greet the guests around you.
Thank you, Pastor Sharon. I'm just taking over for a couple of moments just because hopefully you have already downloaded our church app and you received a notification reminding you that today we are actually going to be taking up an offering for India as well. For those of you that have missed for some reason the last couple of Sundays or something, we're taking up a special offering for some churches in India today. We're looking to have the heart of God and to help them to purchase a piece of land where they can develop a farm. They are pastors that I've been working with over the last probably 5 or 6 years. I've been to India a number of times already, spend many, many weeks there, months there in India, and teaching and training these pastors. It's a group of about 24 pastors that I'm working with currently all over this one region of India. And they are currently hosting more than 20 orphans in their own home, and it's time for them to make a move. Fortunately, we have resources in America that they don't have there, and we're going to partner with them to be able to help to purchase a piece of land so that they can buy a farm. It's going to cost about $10,000 U.S. dollars, and we're going to try to get that over to them. We're going to take up an offering today, and I'm going to believe, God, that we're going to have all of what we need today. In fact, I'm already believing that we're going to have more than enough. If you're wondering what we would do with more than enough, we'll make sure that that money goes to them as well. It will help the pastors with their traveling expenses to be able to do things like purchase motorbikes so that they can reach unreached places out there in the jungle. It'll help us to be able to buy things like life straws. Somebody was asking about the water situation in India. I happen to know personally that there are some of the pastors that are going way out there into the jungle, and sometimes in the dry season, it's so bad that they're actually, the pastors are having to drink the water that the livestock is drinking, and the wild animals and such, and there are times when they'll go out there, they'll drink the water, and 5 minutes later, they won't have a voice, and they'll be totally sick, and not be able to preach the gospel. I don't think that that's God. I think that if they go all that way to preach the gospel, they ought to be able to preach the gospel. And if all it takes is for us to provide them with some life straws so that they could drink out of a sewer if they needed to and still be able to have clean water and preach the gospel, then we ought to do that. And so there are lots of contingencies in place. If we raise more than $10,000, we'd like to do this before Christmas. I wanted to definitely let you know that I will be there so that I can lay my eyes on the property, so that I can make sure that it's there, that all the monies are used properly. I'm going to be going to India in February and possibly taking somebody with me if Jason wants to come. Or if the Lord speaks to somebody else and we have a conversation about what that trip will be like. And so if you would open your hearts today, if you've already prepared your offering gift, what we'd like to ask you to do is, if you're going to do it on the paper, if on the line that says other, if you would just write India and go ahead and write that amount in there. If you're giving via PushPay, if you just go ahead and select one of the funds that says other and then put a note in there that says for India, we'll make sure that every penny of it goes to India. There will be no administrative costs or anything taken out, just whatever PayPal or whatever the transfer fees are to be able to transfer that money. We won't keep anything for our church here. Everything is going to go there. We hope that you'll give liberally. We hope that you'll give in faith, and we believe that God is going to pour back into your life and into this church. The Bible talks about sowing in other people's fields, and when we sow in other people's fields, other people will sow into our field, and the Lord will cause harvest to come to us. And so we want to ask you if you would do that today. We're going to continue to receive those offerings as long as you want to continue to give. If you want to give on a regular and a consistent basis, you can do that, but we wanted to kickstart it today. And we will give you an update as far as how we're going. Remember, all it takes is to raise $10,000. It doesn't take very much. It takes 100 people giving $100. That's all it takes. And if we would all just do our part a little bit, man, we can make such a big difference in the lives of a bunch of orphans, a bunch of people, and in a country that desperately doesn't need another God. It needs the one and only true and living God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. When you are ready to give, we're going to turn on the music. And when you're ready to give, would you come and give in the offering baskets? And will you please go ahead and greet our guests that are around you? Lord bless you as you give intentionally today.
All right. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you that we have such awesome people, Lord, that they talk to you, they check their hearts, and they give generously out of the abundance that you've already given them, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you over this offering, Lord. We thank you that each and every person who was able to give is blessed and whole and hearty in your word. We love you and bless you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
And next, I get to introduce the most wonderful pastor, senior pastor. There is. Here's Pastor Jake.
Well, thanks, you guys. The Lord has been good and gracious today. I hope that you've been enjoying your time in the presence of the Lord. We're going to handle a couple of administrative things real quick, and then we're going to get going along. But first of all, there's a blessing here for Brielle, and it says that you are caught doing good. And so for active for our attendance and active participation during the Art Kids class. So, Brielle, if you're here, here's a blessing for you. Great job. Would you give Brielle a big hand? Somebody is watching you, and they're watching for the good things you're doing. Great job, Brielle. We also want to just take a quick moment to present this certificate of dedication to certify that DeRayuel Aaron Kalenikau Self Cranley. Is this the abbreviated form of his middle name? No, that's the whole thing. Wow, that's short. But we'd like to hand this certificate to the Cranley family. DeRayuel was born on October 28, 2016 at 12:24 a.m. See, they're rude. They always come in the middle of the night. And they decided to present DeRayuel to the Lord this past Friday at our Beach Connect. Oh, and Aaron didn't have a chance to change, which is why he looks comfortable today. That's all right. Change is possible in the presence of the Lord. So we just want to present this to you guys, and you'll get a casual photograph. Would you give them a big round of applause? Again, we think that it is absolutely the best parental decision that you can make to return your children to the Lord and to give him the right to lead them, to guide them into their destiny and into their future. And so we're so glad that they decided to dedicate their children to the Lord, all of them, really. And then on Friday at our Beach Connect, if you weren't able to be there, a couple of people wanted to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was amazing. For some of you that don't know this, you can give them a round of applause. That's cool. For those of you that don't know this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is completely unique and completely different from baptism in water. We believe in both of those. We also believe in baptism by fire, but we're going to let Jesus do that instead of us doing that to you, all right? And but we believe absolutely that you should both be baptized in water as well as be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus was, and if Jesus was, then you should. And so if you have not done either of those, I'll tell you what, you have an amazing opportunity in the month of August to sign up to be baptized in water at the beach. And then if you want to get filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for signs, wonders, miracles, the evidence of speaking in tongues, all of that stuff, you too can get baptized in the presence of the Holy Spirit, maybe even at the same time that you get baptized in water. All you would need to do is you can either sign up at our Welcome Center, or you can go on to our app and you can sign up, or you can go to our website, however you want to. You can send a text, you can give us a phone call, whatever you would like to do to reach out and let us know that you want to get baptized, we will make it happen for you. All right? So with that being said, we want to turn the kids class teachers loose over onto this side. Kids, give your teachers a head start. Stay inside. They're not going to listen to me. I'm not their teacher.
All right, kids, go ahead and meet your kids' class teachers and helpers. Austin, thank you for serving. It's great to see teenagers. And Odasta, thank you for serving. Thank you for helping over there. You guys are amazing. Father, we pray that you would bless these kids, that you would anoint their heads with oil, give them a fresh anointing for today, and let their lives never be the same because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God imparted into their hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen. Well, I'm Pastor Jake, as I've mentioned, for those of you that were here a little bit earlier, I am the lead pastor of this church, along with my lovely wife, Pastor Jolie, who is helping us in worship, leading us in worship today, and boy, do we have a treat for you. For any of you who downloaded the notes, just save them. You won't need them for today. If you picked up notes from the Welcome Center for the message today, put them on the side. You won't need them today. Basically, what happened is in the course of prayer this morning, by the way, we want to let you know that church really for us starts at 9:30. That's when we have corporate prayer, and there are so many people that come to prayer. We want to encourage you to be here at 9:30. Come pray with us. Look, if you come and stay with us in prayer at 9:30 to 9:50 every week for like, I don't know, let's just make a big commitment, 3 months. If your life isn't different by the end of 3 months, come later again. But if you never try it, then you'll never know whether or not it'll change you. But can I tell you that an extra 20 minutes of prayer every Sunday will change your life? I guarantee it. That's just the way that it works. Can I also just encourage you? This is no condemnation at all, but if there's any possible way that you can be here on time every Sunday, may I encourage you to be here before the first note is ever hit? And I'll tell you, if you want to make sure that you're here, you're welcome to come and set up with us at 7 in the morning. And if you show up at 7 in the morning, I promise you, you will not be late for worship. But if you're just 5 minutes late here or there, you know what? Start 5 minutes earlier. That, you know, I think that you can do it, and I believe in it. I think that we would not want God to be casually late for us, so we should not be casually late for God. Is that all right? I'm saying this with a smile on my face because I really mean it. I think that we ought to be on time for the presence of God because we want his presence to be on time for us. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to get into a message that the Lord literally birthed in my heart. So you know that I prepared, because the keynote is back there on the computer. The notes are already printed. They're already available on our website, and we're not even going to use those. And God spoke to me right in the middle of worship. So see, this is what happens when you have to do notes real fast. I promise you that I could preach for about 3.5 hours on these notes right here, but I'm not going to. Say amen. But I am going to give you more than you can handle today. I promise you that. This is not going to be a pretty sermon. It is not a well-rehearsed sermon because I didn't have time to practice it. But it is going to be straight from the heart of God. Fortunately, I have a little bit of practice in preaching, so it should probably come out all right. If you want to have a title for your message, and I suggest that you take notes. If you don't have a piece of paper, go do what I did. Steal a piece of paper from the Welcome Center over there. Let's see. This is the ARC Church Events, August 2019 and July 2019 on this side. And on the other side, it's blank. So if you need some paper, you can go and grab it over there. You can keep your notes, and then you'll know what's going on for the rest of the month and in August too. Yep. Hallelujah. It's very smart. If you want a title for your message, the title for my message is Unlimited God. Unlimited God. Can I say this really boldly right up front? That every circumstance is smaller than God. Every circumstance is smaller than God. I don't care what the circumstance is. I don't care what the situation is. It is smaller than our God. Now, you're going to have to get a little bit excited because I'm a little excited about this word today. You know what the problem is? The problem is that we think about things and we think in our mind it's just the way that it is. Do you know that a lot of times there have been studies that have shown that by the time that kids enter sixth grade, they have forgotten how to dream? Isn't that amazing? They've forgotten how to dream. I mean, remember when you would ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they're like, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a physicist. I want to be president of the United States. I want to be, you know, a king or whatever. And then you burst their bubble and you told them, we don't have kings in the United States. But you remember what you wanted to be when you grew up? You remember dreaming big, thinking big, and then life came along and smashed you? You remember that? You know, there's an old saying that goes like this. Even an old hog, that if he goes to the water trough to drink and you drop a brick on his head every time he goes to the water trough, pretty soon he'll think, water, brick, pain. And then he'll stop drinking water. He won't go to that water trough anymore to drink because every time he goes there, he experiences getting smashed down. He experiences pain. He experiences something that was not meant to be his experience. You guys have heard me tell the story about when I worked on a horse ranch in Oregon. I worked my way through college because I had to. And so there was this horse that was in the pasture, and I saw him as I was cleaning stalls because I cleaned lots of horse stalls, picked up horse apples for days. And so I see this horse out in the pasture, and he goes over to the water trough, and I see him getting really long as he can, stretching his neck out as long as he can, get his lips out there. As long as he can, and then boom, he would take off sprinting across the pasture, and he would do this over and over and over again. He did this for about 2 hours, and I was like, what is up with this crazy horse? So I go outside, out into the pasture area, and I look in the trough, and you know what's laying in the trough? The electric fence wire. And so this poor horse was so thirsty all day long. And he would go over there and he'd be like, I'm really thirsty right now. And every time that he would go and take a sip of water, pow, 10,000 volts right through his lips. And he'd go running across the thing. But he was so thirsty, he just kept on coming back for more and more and more. But pretty soon he'd just kind of stand there looking at the trough like, are you going to hurt me now? You see, life can beat you down and teach you not to dream. You learn that's just the way it is. The job that I'm in, it's going to get me to this point and that's it. I can't hop the tracks and get into a better track of life. The track that I'm on, I'm destined to be on that track. Look, if you thought that way when you drive on in the United States, like the continental U.S., and you get on the I-5 going north, if you thought that you can't ever get off of there, you'll end up in Canada. You know what I'm saying? What if you don't want to go to Canada? Get off the road. Turn around. Take an exit. Can I tell you that God is bigger than your circumstance? Yes. That God is bigger than the track that you're on? Yes. That God is bigger than the destiny that you've provided for yourself? But that God has an amazing plan and structure for your life that you cannot even believe? The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the plans that God has for them that love him and who are the called according to his purposes. God has a better plan than the rail track that you're on. Sometimes we say that that's just the way it is. We know that these things just can't happen. We want more, but it just can't happen. You don't understand. My education, my socioeconomic class, my past, my history, my family, my intelligence, all those things, it just cannot happen. God is bigger than your circumstance. God is bigger than your past. God is bigger than everything that you have possibly gone through in your life. I want to give you a couple of things that are going to blow your mind because I hope that you read your Bible and that you're very familiar with these passages of Scripture. If not, I want to encourage you to flesh these things out a little bit more because I'm going to have to go relatively quickly through this. If you've got your Bibles, open with me to the book of Joshua chapter 10. And we're looking in verse 12 through 14. In this passage of Scripture, Joshua has now assumed is about to assume the lead of the nation of Israel. By the way, just so that you know, Israel was not only a nation, not only is it a nation now, but Israel is a person. All right. Now, Joshua was in the midst of a big battle and Moses was helping him out somehow. But then Joshua came and he's fighting this major battle. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, it says this. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand still over Gibeon. and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down, but for a whole day. People in Alaska are like, yeah, so what? We see that all the time. But not in Israel. And there has never been, or there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded or listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now remember, Israel's a nation, but Israel's a person. The Lord fought for Israel. Do you know that you could put your name in there and be just fine? The Lord fought for Jake. The Lord's fighting for me all the time, whether you know it or not. The Lord is on my side. Absolutely. And if the Lord is on my side, see, if God is for me, who can be against me? My past can't be against me. My current cannot be against me. My future can't be against me. No thing can possibly be against me if God is for me. So I suggest that you learn to put your name right in that scripture. You see, there had never been a day like it before. No one had ever spoken to the sun or the moon before and had it stand still. What would possess somebody like Joshua to, in the middle of a fight, stand up and start talking to the sun? That's crazy talk. You've been out in the sun too long, Joshua, talking to the sun. Never had it happened before, but he talked to the sun because God was on their side. And God listened to the voice of Joshua. Never before had it happened, never since. But it just might happen again. How do you know that it's impossible? Your situation, your circumstance might tell you it's impossible. Every day of Joshua's life, the sun rose and the sun set. Every day of his life, it rose and it set. There is nothing in his experience that would have any kind of a paradigm to tell him that the sun could stand still. But God moved on his heart and he spoke to the sun and it stood still. See, your experience is not the master of your life. That's what's so important about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where it tells you how to get saved. By the way, this is not in the note, whatever notes I handed you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us how we get saved. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, right? Now, here's the thing. Why are we confessing that Jesus is Lord? Because that means that he is the boss, he is the biggest, he's the supreme, he is the leader. That means that Jesus is bigger than the Son. Am I right? But when we think that our situation is Lord over Jesus being Lord, we've got it upside down. It's important to have the lordship of Jesus in our life. Say amen. Check out Mark chapter 10, verse 27. I'm going to be flipping over there in my Bible as well. So Mark chapter 10, verse 27. This passage of scripture is I've got my notes a little bit out of order here. This is what this scripture says. It says this: but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Look at me real quick. Say this: with God, anything is possible. Now say it again like you believe it. With God, anything is possible. So you know that future that you've carved out for yourself, where you've eliminated all the possibilities because it just is that way? Scratch that. Because with God, anything is possible. See, with men is impossible. With the track of man, it is impossible. But when you get onto God's path, anything is absolutely possible to them who believe. Amen. Now, if you go over to 2 Kings chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, we're actually going to read this entire story, so I hope that you'll hold on with me. 2 Kings chapter 7, it's a very interesting passage of scripture. And what's going on here is there's this this nation called Samaria. And Samaria is under attack from another country, and they're trying from the Syrians, and the Syrians are trying to take over Samaria, but they are a walled city. And so back in the day, one of the best ways to get people out of a walled city was to starve them out. It was to lay siege to that city so that they had no choice. You would cut off every supply that they had. You would cut off every resource that they had. No trade in, no trade out. And you would try to cut them off from everything so eventually they would either die or they would come out so you could kill them. This is where we pick up. Now what happens is that there is a prophet in the city. This prophet's name was Elisha. And Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." I want to pause right there for just a moment. In the midst of a terrible situation, one of the best things that you can possibly do for yourself is to hear the word of the Lord. How do you do that? The first step that I would take is I'd go to the pages of the Bible, because every word that's written in there, if you can find the scripture, you'll find out that the Bible says that every word in the Bible is given by inspiration of God. So holy men of God wrote down these scriptures as the Spirit gave them the words to say. Every word is written by inspiration of God. So I would turn to the pages of the Bible and I would start to find out what it says. The best thing you can do in a tough situation is hear the word of the Lord. Then Elisha said, "Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, let me pause right there. There were no resources in Samaria. If you read a little bit before this, and you should, you'll find out that they were eating donkey's heads and dove droppings. They were selling this. They were selling dove droppings. "Oh, I don't really have any real food anymore, but I do have dove droppings. Would you like to buy some?" Well, when you're hungry enough, you eat just about anything, which is the way I think that the first oyster was eaten. Someone was very hungry, because if you look at them things, you know that you don't actually want to eat it when you first see it. But somebody was really hungry. If you get hungry enough, you will eat donkey's head and pigeon poop, I promise you. And Elisha is prophesying that about this time tomorrow, in about 24 hours, everything is going to be radically different. No more donkey's head and pigeon poop, but as much food as you want for a shekel, more than you can have. More than you can eat. How is this possible? It is impossible. Verse 2. So after Elisha proclaims the word of the Lord, an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" In other words, it's impossible. How could it possibly happen? Even if God opened the windows of heaven over our city, there is no way that what you just said could come to pass. You ever have somebody tell you that what you're saying, what you're thinking, the direction that you want to go in is impossible? Don't listen to them. Why are you listening to somebody that's giving you impossibilities? When you serve a God of the impossible, when you serve a God that with men it is impossible, but not with God. See, for you it's impossible, not for me. Because with God all things are possible. So this guy takes the word of the Lord. He says, "I don't believe it. It can't possibly happen." So Elisha says, "In fact, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't eat of it." Now listen, in verse 3, there were 4 leprous men now at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we'll die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we'll only die." Then they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Can I just say, these guys were not geniuses. They were not noble. They weren't making a step that was anything short of desperation. Have you ever made a move out of desperation? Sometimes it can work. Sometimes moving out of desperation is better than staying put and dying. I think that we need to learn that sometimes we need to move. Not we're stuck and we're entrenched in the thing that we're in. Sometimes we need to make a shift. I don't care if you've given your entire life to something. If that's not where God wants you, it's time to get off that road. Am I preaching to you tonight or today? I think it's important that you hear what God is doing. If we stay here, the famine's in the city. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go out, they'll just kill us. At least it'll be quick. Desperation. Now they came in verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came into the outskirts of the camp, they went to one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And when they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let us go to the and tell the king's household. So they went, and they called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, now, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done. All right. So the very wise leader king, instead of recognizing that the word of the Lord spoken by Elisha was true, instead of recognizing what had actually taken place, he said, now, let me give you some wisdom. You ever hear somebody talk to you about the great plans that God spoke to your heart and said, let me give you some wisdom. Let me give you some experience. Let me tell you what's going on here. And it's simply to distract you from what's actually going on. Don't listen to that. Listen to the word of the Lord. So he says, so let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses. By the way, there's only remaining horses because the other ones either died of starvation or got eaten. Let us take some of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let's send them and see. Desperation. Therefore, they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. You know, these people had to have a little bit of, chutzpah or whatever, to get up and get into some chariots and go towards an entire army. 2 chariots, not good odds if they were about to be ambushed. Verse 15. And they went after them to Jordan. Remember, that name means death. So they went over them to death. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah listened to the word of the Lord. So that a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Can I just tell you that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away? Everything else will change, but not God's word. If you're going to hold on to one thing in this life, hold on to God's word. That's what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. I'm going to hold on to God's word until I die. And if I die some horrible death following and obeying the word of God, I'm going to show up in heaven and I'm going to ask God, what's up? Didn't I obey you? Didn't I do what you told me to do? How come you didn't protect me? But you know what? That's not going to happen. I would rather go out that way believing God rather than go out not believing God. If there's anybody that ought to be a believer, as one of our friends says, if there's anyone who ought to be a believer, it's a believer. You ought to believe. Why? Because you're a believer. That's why. So this is what happens. The word of the Lord comes to pass. Now, verse 17, I love it. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate. And he died just as the man of God has said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, listen, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? He doubted, right? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Do you know that God's word is not going to stop because of one dude in the gate? There's nobody in the gate that can stop you. There's nobody in the gate that can stop the word of God coming to pass in your life if you hold on to it. And I think we ought to hold on to God's word. Can you say amen? It is so important that we understand that our God is an unlimited God. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 20. Now, this is a passage of scripture that talks about when Jesus saw a fig tree. Now, there was a fig tree, and he saw leaves on it, so he naturally assumed that there ought to be fruit on it. Can I just pause real quick and give you a quick doctrinal lesson? If you're alive, you ought to have fruit on your life. When Jesus comes around to your life and is looking for fruit, he ought to find something. And if he doesn't find something, we're in a bad spot. We ought to let him change our life so that we can become fruitful. Listen to what happened. In verse 18, now in the morning, he returned to the city, and he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? I want to tell you two things about this passage of scripture. First of all, why, when Jesus didn't tell the tree to die, why did the tree die? All he said was, no more fruit on you from here to forever. And the tree ended up dying. Let me tell you why. Because fig trees are not meant for shade. Fig trees are meant for figs. Its entire purpose and destiny in its life is to provide figs. If it's not going to do that, what's the purpose of it being around? It's just taking up valuable resources from the ground and causing problems for other trees that would like to grow and produce fruit. Yeah. Can I tell you this? That your entire life is meant to have fruit and to have fruit that remains. If we don't bear fruit on our life, someone's going to come around every once in a while and look for fruit on our life. Praise God that we've got a great vine dresser, the Bible says, that he said, hey, look, there's no fruit on this tree, but let me prune it back. Let me trim it. Let me throw some poop on it. So if your life is going through a poopy stage right now, don't worry about it. It's just somebody fertilizing your life so that you can be fruitful. Here's the thing. You got to bear fruit. Because if we don't, the Bible says that every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and tossed into the fire. Let's not be those trees. See, our destiny is to be fruitful. Our destiny is to multiply. Our destiny, your destiny in this life is to be bigger than you are. And I don't just mean our circumference. Your destiny is to be bigger than you are. So when you look at your business that you're in, when you look at the company that you have, when you look at the competition that might be in the same marketplace, I don't care. Because God caused you to be multiplied, to be fruitful, to have more than enough. You ought to be beating the snot out of your competition. Not through negative, horrible, bad practices, but because God increases your borders. God has much in store for you. You ought to be the one to get the best raises. You ought to get the promotion. If anyone's going to get a promotion, you should get the promotion. If anyone's going to have the best business, you should have the best business. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You see, this is part of the reason why we serve God. Because God has a mind towards increase that you cannot even imagine. But you've got to begin to reach out into the realm of God's spirit to say, God, you're unlimited. No matter what anything else around me looks like, you can go beyond all of that. What I'm trying to get across to you today is, no matter what the circumstance looks like, it doesn't matter. That even in the middle of that, God's bigger. That even in the middle of what's going on and the competition that might be there, no matter the size of the giant or the devil in your path, God's given you ability above and beyond that. You can find that in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, by the way. It says this, and so it said, why did it wither away? And the disciples saw it. They marveled, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? See, they were used to a process in which it would wither away. You're used to seeing some wilting and then maybe some things start falling off the tree, and you're used to seeing all these things take place over the course of time, not overnight. How is it that it withered away so soon? You see, whatever your paradigm is about how it usually is supposed to happen, it's wrong. You know how I know? Because the only right way is God's way. And when God changes things, no matter if the sun has never stood still, no matter if a fig tree has never wilted overnight, no matter if you're under siege, it doesn't matter. Because when God comes into the picture, anything is possible. Tell me, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
Say it again like you actually believe it.
Anything is possible.
You know, there is nothing greater than our God.
Yeah.
And until you get sold on that principle, that truth, that truism, that paradigm that there is nothing greater than our God, you'll live under the circumstance.
Yeah.
But when your God becomes bigger than your circumstance, you'll live bigger than your circumstance.
Amen.
You should write that down. I don't know how to say that again. Listen to the message over again. Any experience that you have that is against what God says you should experience, your experience is wrong. So you need to change your experience. You need to change your experience. How do you do that? The Bible very simply says this. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and you shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that the things that you say will come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. I think sometimes we don't talk enough. I can guarantee you my wife does not talk enough. Sometimes we don't talk enough. And I'm not just saying talk about rubbish stuff, because the Bible says every idle word we will need to give account for in the day of judgment. But we need to let the high praises of God be in our mouth.
Amen.
Let the high praises of God be in our mouth. The Bible talks about giving the fruit of our lips unto the Lord, that we should let praises and let the word of God be in our mouth. And when we do that, we'll begin to talk to our circumstances. We'll begin to talk to our situations. See, if you don't like what you're experiencing, don't just grin and bear it. Talk to it. Talk to it. How weird is that? It's only weird if it doesn't work. Remember that. You learn that from Bud Light commercials. It's only weird if it doesn't work. But when Joshua talked to the sun and told it to stand still, and it happens. It's no longer weird. Now it's a miracle.
Yeah.
You see, we got to start believing in a God of miracles.
Amen.
We got to start believing God that his word is in our mouth. Do you know that you're created in the image of God?
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You're created in the image of God. When God spoke, light was. When God spoke, things were created. When you speak, do you realize that you're creating stuff? So that when you tell your friend, you're such an idiot, congratulations, you have now made them an idiot.
That's right.
I think we've got it completely backwards, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Actually, words are the worst things that can hurt you in your life. In fact, the Bible tells us this, every tongue that rises up against us in judgment, we should condemn.
Yeah.
So when people say you'll never make it, There's no way possible. That business is a stupid business. It'll never work. You just have to condemn that tongue. You're like, you don't have to tell them to their face. You can just simply say, you know what, God, you gave me a word. And I'm going to believe your word over their word. Why would we believe somebody over God? That is the most, I'm going to say stupid in church. That's the stupidest thing. When we believe people more than we believe God. I think God's smarter. In fact, the Bible says he's the only wise God. Every other God is a stupid God. That includes other people if we make them gods in our life. You'll want to write that down. So here's the thing, right? When God speaks, tell me again, why can't it happen? When God said that it's possible, tell me again, why can't it happen? See, when God enters the equation, it changes the whole balance of the equation. Even if you're not good at math, it changes the whole balance of the equation. We have to trust God. Our excuse is not greater than our God. I think we need to eliminate excuses from our life. Have you ever tried to talk God out of it? Because Moses did. He was like, God, I don't talk good. God's like, I'll give you Aaron. He talks pretty good. Moses is like, I don't know what I'm doing. He's like, I'm going to teach you. He's like, I don't have anything. What's that in your hand, Moses? It's a stick. Yeah, watch this. It's a special stick. See, when God speaks, all other things don't matter anymore. We got to change over to God's way in our lives. I'm almost done. Here's what Jesus says. Flip over to Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Are you getting something out of this?
Amen.
Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is Jesus talking, or it's written right before this. This is Jesus talking. It says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. You know, the people that sometimes doubt us most are the people that know us best. Yeah. You know why? Because they're familiar. They're familiar. They're familiar with your strengths. Am I right? Yeah. They're familiar with your weaknesses. Am I right? They're familiar with your past. They're familiar with your track record. And they're like, I've seen this cycle over and over and over again. Yeah, but you know what? You don't know anything. We can't get familiar. See, that's what happens, and I'm not meaning to pick on this. I just want to say this, that when we roll into church late because we're familiar that God's presence is going to be there, we've gotten familiar with God. When we come into church and we're not expecting anything big to happen, we're not expecting that our life is going to be radically changed because I've been going to church for the last 20 years, the last 40 years, the last 50 years, the last 150 years. We've gotten familiar with the presence of God. But when God's presence is there, anything is liable to happen. As your faith is, so be it unto you. When our faith is that anything, everything's going to stay the same, so be it unto you. I just happen to think that whenever I come into the presence of God, that all bets are off and anything might happen. That's why I didn't preach the notes that I had. You know why? Because you don't want that sermon. Because that's not going to change your life. This sermon will change your life. Not because it's preached real good. Actually, I'm kind of stumbling on myself today. But the thing is that when God speaks to your heart and all of a sudden faith arises, because Romans 10:17 tells you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When faith enters your heart, all bets are off. It doesn't matter. All bets are off. Anything is liable to happen. Listen to what Jesus' experience was. He could do there no mighty work. Listen, verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I want to pause right there. This is Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one that had also raised the dead, the one that everyone in different towns, that everyone, listen to that word, everyone was healed. Everyone that touched him was healed. Everyone. And now he goes back home to where everybody knows him as little Jesus, Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, And now he can only do there many, not do there many mighty works, just heal a few sick folk. Do you know that Jesus was still the Messiah in Nazareth?
Oh, yeah.
That Jesus was still the God of all creation in Nazareth? Yeah. That people were still the same type of people? They were all human beings, just like in every other city that he went to? Same Jesus, same people. The only difference is they were familiar with him.
Yep.
Look, when we get too familiar with the presence of God, we lose the intensity and the challenge and the desire and the reaching out for God's presence. You know, these people probably grew up alongside Jesus and he had never done a miracle for 30 years growing up. I don't know what he did. They called him the carpenter's son. They didn't call him a carpenter. I don't know if he was any good at carpentry. But I do know he was a carpenter's son. And that's how they knew him. They didn't know him as the miracle-working Messiah. And that alone hindered them from being able to receive a miracle. See, when you might look at me and you're just like, yeah, that's Pastor Jake. That's the same pastor that preaches almost every single week in our pulpit. He's just going to preach. It's going to be a good message. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jake. That was good. It's just going to be a good message, and I'm going to take some notes. I'm going to go to Connect Group, and I'm going to do the Christian thing. Look, you've gotten familiar. If all you hear is me, I'm sorry, but you're listening to the wrong person. Don't listen for me. Listen for the Holy Spirit. Listen for the voice of God. He's using my mouth, but he's speaking. You know what I'm saying? But when we get familiar, he can only heal a few sick folk. I'm desperate for God's presence. I'm desperate for what God can do. He's so much bigger than just healing a few sick folk. But this is what Jesus said. They got familiar with me. I'm without honor in my own house. Listen, now he could do no mighty work there. He could do. Not he didn't want to. He could not do any mighty work there, but heal a few sick people. Listen, and he marveled. There were a few times in Scripture where Jesus marveled. This is not one of the good times. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Your unbelief is so huge, it marvels me. I'm not talking about you. That's what he was saying. Your unbelief is astonishing. It's unbelievable. Your unbelief is unbelievable. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He was shocked by their level of unbelief. Do you know that unbelief is simply this? Unbelief is hearing the word of God and saying, I don't believe that. That's all it is. People don't get healed, don't get filled by the presence of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's called unbelief. When God says, I want you to be filled, and we say, I don't believe that happens today, that's called unbelief. When we look in the pages of the Bible, and the Bible says, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover, and we say in our heart, I don't think that that happens today, that's called unbelief. Do you know you can be a Christian and an unbeliever at the same time? It is very possible, and I challenge you, my friend, don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. Here's how you do it. You look at what's in the pages of the Bible, and you say, I believe that. That is pretty easy. You look at it, you say, I believe that. So when the Bible says to tithe, you say, I believe that. I'm going to do that. When the Bible tells us that give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running out all over, shall people give into your bosom, then you say, yes, I believe that. I'm going to do that. See, action is the greatest demonstration of faith. The Bible says, don't be a hearer only, be a doer. Don't let Jesus be marveled by our unbelief. Let's have him marveled by our belief. In fact, Jesus mentioned a few people in Scripture that he said, I've never seen such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And these, by the way, were not Israelites that marveled him. I think that we should astound God by our level of belief. I want to give you one last Scripture as I close. I'm probably not going to have a just one thing today. But if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, you getting something out of this? I hope so, because I went out on a limb today preaching what God told me to preach. I apologize that it's not smoother than it is, but you're getting it straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." You got to focus in on one particular word. This scripture says, "I know whom I have believed, not what I have believed." Amen. It's not a matter of what you believe. It's a matter about who you believe. Yeah. See, because when what you believe goes absolutely against what God believes, it's wrong, and you got to trust God. When what you believe is that water will not support your weight, but God says walk on the water, you better know who you believe more than what you believe. See, because it's not just about your doctrine, it's not just about your theology, because Joshua's theology was that there was no sun that ever stood still any day in his life. But when God moved on his heart and he started talking to the sun and the moon to tell him to stand still. See, your doctrine might be that fig trees will last until they die and there's a slow wilting process. Yes, unless. See, you might not think that you can get from here to there unless you walk, fly, run, whatever. But talk to Philip, because he pulled on the side and was ministering to an Ethiopian eunuch. He baptized him in the water, and the Bible says immediately he appeared somewhere else. By the way, that somewhere else was about 40 miles away. Beam me up, Scotty. I don't know about you, but I'm believing for that kind of stuff. I don't like flying on airplanes for 24 hours to get where I'm going. If God can just beam me up, Scotty, from here to India, praise the Lord, I will go more often. Amen. If God would just take me from here to there, see, I'm believing God for this stuff. If you think within your own paradigm of what you can do and what is possible for you, my friend, you are extremely limited. But we serve an unlimited God. Why be limited when you serve an unlimited God? I want to tell you today that wherever you are at in life, I guarantee you this one thing, that you are living beneath what God has for you. You're living beneath it. How do I know that? Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned and prepared for those who are called according to his purpose. Whether or not you know it, you're called. But the Bible says this, many are called, few are chosen. You know how you go from called to chosen? It's very easy. You choose to be chosen. Amen. You say, "Yes, Lord." Yep. See, he's calling, but the question is, will you answer? He's calling, but the answer is, will you believe? See, because it's easy to not believe. It's easy to stay in the realm of unbelief. But when God talks right through the pages of your Bible, and can I just say one more plug for reading your Bible? And I'm going to end with this. That if you're hoping to grow by coming to church once a week and hearing me preach, or even watching a sermon a day or whatever like that, can I guarantee you that you are on the slowest track possible to growing? The way that you grow is by eating the bread of life every single day. That you get in this thing. If any of these scriptures were a surprise to you, if anything that I've said to you in quoting scripture that I didn't give the reference for, if it surprised you, can I say that the Bible will surprise you? Because it's all in there. I didn't make any of this stuff up. It is actually in the pages of your Bible. And if you would become a student of the Word of God, if you would become somebody that voraciously eats the Word of God, two things are going to happen. Your life is going to change, and you will grow exponentially beyond what you've ever grown in the past. Those things will happen. And I want to challenge you, if you're a believer, would you be a believer? Would you stop living in unbelief? Stop living beneath what God has for you and step into the fullness of what God has for you? Here's why. God needs you to do what he's designed you to do. Because without you, somebody else is going to have to do it, and that's not their job. You're better at it. So he's called you. He's chosen you. He's appointed you. The Bible says he's appointed you for such a time as this. Today, this day. So today I want to pray over you. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to seal this word to your heart. I don't want to challenge you that if your life, if your experience, your circumstance, your situation, your background, your socioeconomic class, your race, your gender, your whatever has held you back because that's just the way that it's going to be, I bind that word in the name of Jesus. I condemn that word, and I want to tell you that your life is about to take off into a brand new direction, bigger in its effectiveness, in its reach, in its realm, in its ability to touch people's lives than ever before if you'll begin to believe God. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that this word that's been a little bit rough, it's been a little bit hard, it's been a little bit stutter step, but God, it was your word straight from your spirit. So Father, I pray that faith would arise in every person's heart in this room. Everyone that's under the sound of my voice, whether it be over the internet, whether it be in this room, whether it be on a delayed broadcast of some sort, God, that faith would hit their heart and that their life would never be the same ever again. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would cause them to rise into a new realm, that with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. You said all things are possible to them who believe. So God, we choose to be believers. We choose to believe you, not doubters, not unbelievers, but believers in your word. Let your word be established. Let it be done in our lives. And I pray that you would put the word of God in our mouth and that we would begin to speak it out boldly and declare it boldly over our life, over our situation, and over the people around us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Would you welcome Pastor Schultz?